Light of the World. What a title. What a description of what Jesus came to do and came to be. And you and I reflecting His image and His glory. We are to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Can't be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put a bushel over it and hide it or stick it under a bed. You don't do that. You let the light shine. We're going to be talking about that a bit this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be together in our text this morning. But I want to kind of remind you of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about a community that's rooted in, formed in, and shaped to be like Christ. It's supposed to be different than any other kind of community there is in the world. And there's lots of communities in the world. Baseball started. So there's baseball communities, right? Rangers fans and everybody else. I mean, baseball fans, right? We tend to like huddle in our little communities, right? I'm with this team or I'm with that team. Think about the armed services. Marines seem to be better than everybody else, right? Army thinks they're better than everybody else. All these different groups think that they're better than other groups. Republicans think they're better than Democrats. Democrats think they're better than Republicans. You can pick any group on the planet, and that's how it operates. That's not how it operates in the church. We're not better than anybody else. We simply realize our flaws and know that our power doesn't come from us, but from God. And we work together to be shaped into the image of Christ. Because if it's all about me, game over. It's failed. But if it's all about Him, then we all have that unity. We all have that joint effort, that joint mission. We work together to be shaped into Christ. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth in this 2 Corinthians letter that we have, and he's trying to deal with some issues there. There's been some fights, some tensions between him and some people in that church. And it seems like Paul has offended at least one guy, and it seems like maybe some people had gone against Paul. You read further into the letter, it seems like maybe they don't think all that much about him because of, well, he's not rich and he's not powerful and he's, you know, all these things that you judge worldly groups on, and he's not that. Paul writes to the group with this friction again in their relationships, and he says, over and over again, we serve the God of comfort who comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others who are going through the same struggles. Paul doesn't hide any of the fact that we're going to struggle. I think of the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. So Paul seems to be encouraging them. Look, we're all messed up, but we serve the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we can comfort others when they're in similar problems. Then he moves on to talking about forgiveness. And Paul wants forgiveness to happen on multiple levels. But we looked last week specifically that he wants the person who did wrong to be forgiven for their sake. He doesn't want the person to be destroyed. There was a problem and it had to be dealt with. It's not something that you could sweep under the rug or put over in the corner and ignore. They had to deal with the problem. And so there was discipline handed out against this person. But Paul still cares about them. He loves this person because he's a brother in Christ. And Paul says, for that person's sake, we're going to forgive and we're going to reaffirm our love for that person. The world doesn't do that. The world has a long memory of sins and past failures. Sometimes we'll go back and dig up decades-old mistakes that were made, and we're going to hammer you today for it. Paul goes, no, we're not going to do that. It's time to reaffirm our love for this person for their sake. And we also looked at the words of Jesus as he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive your brother, God's going to forgive you. If you don't forgive your brother who's made in God's image, well, God's not going to forgive you. There's two aspects of forgiveness. Now, we're skipping over chapter 3 a bit, but I'm going to fill you in a little bit on a summary of it. Basically, Paul starts talking in chapter 3 about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he reminds the readers of Moses when he used to go up and be in the presence of God. When he came out, he was glowing. And it scared the people because they felt like, I can't be that close to God. And Moses was that close to God, so I can't even be that close to Moses, would you wear a bandana over your face so that we can't see you? You're scaring us, buddy. So Moses would wear a veil. And the longer that Moses was away from God, the dimmer his face grew. But then he'd go back in God's presence and he'd glow again. And he'd come out and his light would shine and, oh, cover it up, Moses. He'd cover it up. It was almost like they were afraid of the light. Paul starts talking about the new covenant in Christ Jesus, that in Christ Jesus, we don't have to veil our faces. It's not our light. We are reflecting Christ's light. And Christ reflects God's glory. Over and over again, Paul reminds them that it's the Spirit that's doing the work within us. Christ, through the Spirit, is transforming us into His image. And if we are supposed to be like the light of the world, you better believe we're going to have a light to shine. We don't have to be afraid of that light. It doesn't need to be veiled. We need to shine that light proudly in the darkness. And then Paul starts chapter 4, and he says, Therefore, since we are being made into His image, into His likeness, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And he's talking about the ministry of unveiling faces, of getting people to reflect the light of Christ. Verse 2, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We're going to pause right there for a second. Again, Paul, a little bit later in this letter, is going to start talking about super apostles. And he's not talking about anybody that's better than himself or some special group of people. What it seems like is that during that time, in and around Corinth and other areas, there were people that were going around that were trying to be sort of celebrity preachers, if you will. And they've got it all, man. I mean, they're eloquent. They know all the stuff. They mix in with the culture just right. They wear the right tennis shoes. They comb their hair just right, which, you see, I'm not going to be able to do that at all. But they're able to mix in with the culture, and the culture thinks these people are cool. And it also seems like maybe they're doing some stuff to just for money's sake. Because Paul keeps talking through this letter about, we don't peddle the gospel for money. We're not in this for woo-hoos, and it's not about me. But it seems like these people were going around saying it's all about me. And the church in Corinth was responding to that. And they were going, this super apostle guy, he's wealthy. Paul's broke. This super apostle guy is able to go and do all the stuff, and everybody loves him. Paul, well, he's kind of harsh toward some people. These super apostle people, they've got really famous friends, and they hang out with the right people. Paul hangs out with us. Maybe we ought to listen to this guy. Oh, and this guy is trying to take all their money, too. Paul's writing back, and he's saying, look, if you're offended by our gospel, you haven't responded to the gospel. If our gospel is veiled, if you're afraid of it and you want to stay back at distance, then you're perishing. You're lost. It's not about us. We are speaking the gospel of Christ. And if you're afraid of it, that's a big problem. Look at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel doesn't reflect you and me. The gospel reflects the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And so any gospel that says, hey, look at us, that's not it. The God of this age has blinded unbelievers. They want to hear something else. They want to see something else. They want to go somewhere else. Gospel's not always popular. Matter of fact, if it is always popular, it probably isn't the gospel. Look at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Again, Paul keeps going back to, it's not us. We are simply messengers pointing to the light. And we've got the light in our hearts, and you may not like it, and if you're scared of the light, that's your problem. But we're shining the light of Christ that is in the image of God. And now he's going to use a metaphor that maybe we don't quite understand. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, this glory displayed in our lives through Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, we don't use clay jars very much. I looked around my kitchen. We've got glass, we've got metal, we've got a little bit of plastic. I'm not cooking in clay jars. I'm not storing food in clay jars. Closest thing I have on my property to clay jars are terracotta pots. And I thought about bringing one today, except every one that I own is broken. And that perfectly proves my point. What Paul is saying is that we're not some grand golden vessel that's worth all this money and shiny and you want to revere it and put it up in a place of honor. We're not this metal vessel that's strong, that's going to withstand anything you do. No, we're clay pots that are probably going to be broken. We're common things that are fragile. And that's what God uses. He uses broken, fragile people because he doesn't want our light competing with his light. When he uses broken, common, ordinary people to do divine work, it's God's glory that shines through. The Corinthians were all wanting to have a golden pot, and Paul goes, uh-uh. Cracked clay pots, that's where it's at. That's what God uses so that it's his all-surpassing power. Not us. Again, for Paul, it's not about him. It's not about Timothy. It's not about any individual. It's about ministering to the community and reflecting Christ and God's power. Look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So again, if you're looking at Paul and you're saying, Paul, you look like a dog that's been abandoned out in the ditch somewhere. Paul's going, that's how it's supposed to be. He's reflecting the life of Christ, isn't he? Because we all know that Jesus had all the riches in all the world, right? Born in the middle of a palace, gold crown on his head, wealthy parents, rode around in a Rolls Royce donkey. No. Paul's going, you're seeing us poor? Your Lord and Savior was poor. You're seeing us having trouble in this world? Your Lord and Savior had trouble in this world. You're seeing people going against us and persecuting us? They persecuted Christ. They better believe that if you're imitating Christ, they're going to persecute you too. For Paul, God is preserving him not for his sake, but for the sake of the church. Paul's willing to sacrifice himself for the community that he planted in Christ in Corinth. Christ's death is a life in my body. I'm being destroyed, but his life is at work in you. What I'm suffering is for you. Notice where Paul's emphasis always is in this. Never on me. It's always on Christ and his community. That's what Paul is concerned about. Look at verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Again, Paul goes back to, it's not about this life. He said 2 weeks ago, we comfort those, because God has comforted us, we comfort those in trouble. And we thought we were going to be put to death. We despaired of life itself, but we serve the God who raises the dead. Who cares what happens to us? That's Paul's message. And what Paul is saying again about his ministry is, who cares what happens to me in this life? I'm talking about the next life. Who cares what's going to happen to this body? I've got a body that's never going to die. Who cares what people think of me? Because I'm reflecting Christ. It's not about me. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow, not to my glory, but to the glory of God. What we do is not about us. It is about God's glory. It is about one another. And it is about sharing that message. I believe, therefore I speak. If you're here this morning, do you believe? Why aren't you speaking? That's what Paul's saying. I believe, so I'm going to speak. And y'all don't like that. If you believe, you speak. We carry this light, this message of the light of the world forward, and we shine it wherever we can. I want to tell you a baseball story because baseball started. I'm going to tell you about a baseball player that you've probably never heard of in your life. Good reason. His name is Rudy Mioli. Rudy was, as my memory serves, a shortstop. Not a great one. You see, he led the league in errors. He made more mistakes than anybody else in professional baseball. Now, give him credit. He made professional baseball, right? But he made more mistakes than anybody. His batting average was just barely there. I think his career batting average was like 195 or something. 300 will get you in the Hall of Fame. 195, it gets you in the minor leagues. Rudy was not the person on the team that you'd go, hey, you want a good baseball game? Be like that guy. Tell you about Rudy in a game one time. His team was playing and they had a young pitcher on the mound, and the pitcher was doing really well and throwing the ball. And I mean, man, it was a good game. He was playing a good team. And there were several really, really good batters that were smacking the ball around the ballpark. But his whole team was catching him. So now we're getting into late innings. And this young pitcher, he's got a no-hitter going. And now here comes a really difficult play right to shortstop. And Rudy, the guy who led the league in errors, makes an astounding play. He may have dropped a million baseballs, but he didn't drop that one. And that catch saved the no-hitter for a young pitcher named Nolan Ryan, his first no-hitter. Nolan Ryan went on to throw 7 no-hitters. Rudy Mioli was out of the league in a couple of years. Now, we could all look at Nolan Ryan and go, man, I wish I could play baseball like that. But you better believe Nolan Ryan knows who Rudy Mioli is. You better believe it. Because Rudy, he didn't have the brightest light in the baseball world. If Nolan Ryan's a million candlewatt spotlight, Rudy's a match. A wet match. But he shined his light where he could, and it made a difference. There are too many times in our lives where we start looking at other people and we start comparing ourselves to other people. We start saying, well, we don't have the resources of that. Well, I can't speak like that. Well, I can't sing like that. Well, that person's got money. They can serve people. Well, I don't have... That's exactly what the church was doing to Paul. You don't have money like those people. We tend to do that to ourselves, don't we? I can't. I can't. I can't. I told that story about Rudy Mioli in the very first sermon I ever preached. In the very first sermon I preached here, I said this: I can't, but God can. And God can through me. Say that with me. I can't, God can, and God can through me. It's not your responsibility to create the light. It's your responsibility to shine the light that you're given. You may have a mess of a past, and that mess of a past creates beautiful cracks in a pot and lets more light shine out if you're willing to let Christ's light shine through you. I can't, God can, and God can through me. What is it that God wants to do through you today? For Paul and for the church in Corinth, it was get your mind off of worldly things. Quit judging by worldly standards and reflect the light of Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe it needs to be a change of vision. Maybe you need to focus on Christ and His power and not on your own. Maybe you need to stop comparing yourself to other people and saying, you know what, God hasn't blessed me with that, but here's what I can do. And I can shine the light that He's given me. Or maybe you've never met the light. Maybe you're still wandering around in darkness. And you need to confess Jesus is the light of the world. That He's the Lord and Savior sent from the Father, who died according to the Scriptures for our sins, that was buried, that was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, and now shines His light through us. Wherever you are this morning, whatever need you have, let it be known as we stand, as we sing.